And we're going to start with a few verses right here. So make sure you have your notepad ready, your highlighter, and your pen before I ring the bell. Okay, today's Sunday, November 5th. I'll read some verses to warm up. Okay, first one is out of 1 Clement. This is out of 1 Clement chapter 19, verse 4, about the first fruits being bishops. And, of course, Clement, we can see his name also mentioned in Philippians. He also worked with the Apostle Paul and also Ignatius. For thus preaching through countries and cities, they appointed the first fruits of their conversion to be bishops. I thought that was kind of interesting because we can see this practice there in the book of Acts as well as also in the epistles and also the book of Titus. We can see in Titus. All right, so they appointed the first fruits of their conversions to be bishops and ministers over such as should be afterwards believe, having first proved them by the Spirit. I thought it was interesting, having first proved them by the Spirit, which has to do with the understanding what the foundation is and how charity is expressed, how God is glorified and honored. Okay, so having first proved them by the Spirit. Now, many people can memorize these things, but never enter into covenant with God. And having a relationship with him. But the purpose of understanding these things, these tokens, these elements, is for the purpose of edification, so that you can experience the fullness of Christ, that you will come full cycle in expression, redounding to the glory of God. Redounding to the glory of God has to do with that we're reflecting back to him that which we received, grace for grace. That's out of 1 Clement 19, verse 4. Here's another one. Okay, this is 1 Clement to the Corinthians, and chapter 19, 6-8. And he says this, "For thus said the Scripture, in a certain place I will appoint their overseers in righteousness and their ministers in faith." And what wonder if they to whom such a work was committed by God in Christ establish such officers as we before mentioned, when even that blessed and faithful servant in all his house, Moses, set down in the Holy Scriptures all things that were commanded him, whom also all the rest of the prophets followed, bearing witness with one consent to those things that were appointed by him. Again, we see a particular pattern emerging right here, that the record of Moses was confirmed by all the prophets. Even today, those which are prophets and prophets and of course, as we speak our charity, I confirm the record of Jesus Christ. It confirms the record of Jesus Christ in the stewardship which God has anointed for the purpose of establishing this knowledge to beautify the faith of the saints. This is what Paul was bringing out here. Or not Paul, but Clement was bringing this out. Now, he and the Apostle Paul worked together. He understood the connection between the stewardship, the priesthood, and the covenant, and the fullness of Christ. There are those today who claim to love Jesus, but yet they're estranged from him as vagabond believers. They're vagabond believers simply because they haven't joined themselves to build a house. They're not establishing a house. They're establishing themselves, but not the house of God. They're not building for the purpose of glorifying the Lord, but they're building up their own reputation. Here's another one about respecting government. This is out of 1 Clement to the Corinthians, 19:16-19. "So likewise our apostles knew by our Lord Jesus Christ that there should contentions arise upon the account of the ministry. And therefore, having perfect foreknowledge of this, they appointed persons, as we have said before, and then gave direction how, when they die, other chosen and approved men should succeed in their ministry. Wherefore, we cannot think that those may justly be thrown out of their ministry who were either appointed by them or afterwards chosen by other eminent men with the consent of the whole church, and who have with all lowliness and innocency ministered to the flock of Christ in peace and without self-interest." There's the word self-interest there. "And were for a long time committed by all. For it would be no small sin in us should we cast off those from their ministry or their calling, who holily and without blame fulfilled the duties of it." This is what God is establishing today. He's establishing again this understanding in the church. Here's another one here. First Clement to the Corinthians, 19:21. But we see how you have put out from the ministry which by their innocence they have adorned. The reason why they did this, of course, it was the carnal-minded leadership. Those of aspirations had the appearances of faithful diligence and fruitful diligence, by which, of course, the carnal-minded, they measure success. They measure success in number rather than fruit, okay, and replace those of true humility and faith as if they were indifferent to progress and church growth. We can see the same thing today. Those that have aspiring aspirations work with the imagination in order to fulfill their own quota of scripture, what they feel is of necessity laid on them. But when Jesus said to the apostles, as concerning preach the gospel to every creature, he wasn't referring to anybody to pick up the Bible. He was referring to those who were particularly prepared with that knowledge to carry forth this message in its purity. And we can see that evangelism, under Satan's shadow, sowed a lot of sand among the people. They didn't sow salt, they sowed sand. And because of the sowing of almost over 1,000 years of sowing error within the world now is to the point of such corruption is going to birth the Antichrist man. And that's the next thing that's going to happen. The Antichrist man is going to be known. Now here's another one. And then we'll get reading out of 2 Corinthians. And this is out of 1 Clement 3 Corinthians chapter 20, 30 through 31. Let a man be faithful, let him be powerful in the utterance of knowledge. For this is what we do in our sacrifices. Let him be wise in making exact judgment of words and what you're doing. That's what the anointing does. You're receiving the harvest of the field, you take a portion of the wheat and you make bread. And upon the making of the bread, you use water and fire. And this is making exact judgment of words, water and fire. So you're taking the tithe of the field, the offer unto God, his portion. And you do this with the knowledge of God. We offer God bloodless sacrifices, even after the order of Melchizedek. So here he says, make an exact judgment of words. Let him be pure in all his actions. But still, how much more? The more he seems to be above others by reason of these things, by so much the more will it behoove him to also be humble-minded and to seek what is profitable to all men and not to his own advantage. Okay, some good words of exhortation there from Apostle Clement. Every Bible is open in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, as we're reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the gospel being preached today by many unlearned ministers, has to do with health and prosperity, the health and wealth and prosperity message. They select certain portions of scripture to represent those things which they can gain advantage for themselves. And when you do that, the fullness of Christ will not be present, neither will it be your cycles completed. Neither will the cycles be completed, which means regeneration does not take place. Because regeneration doesn't take place, being in the absence of regeneration, will worship replaces that which is of faith. And will worship has to do with the expending of the imagination with scripture. Binding these things together, they feel justified to pursue that of the aspiration, calling that faith. So they look at wealthy people as being those of much faith and the poor people those as being of little faith. Which, of course, is the very opposite, which James, the apostle or chief elder James, brings out. But here in 2 Corinthians, the apostle also addressed the same mindset, which was beginning to affect the church. They were looking for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Though he was invisible, the tradition was passed on to them to establish a visible kingdom, more or less like a nationalistic gospel. The nationalistic gospel has to do with a physical evidence by the aspiration. And the Apostle Paul was addressing this to correct the thinking, that it was bringing division within the government of God. They were proselytizing people with that kind of aspiration. And their numbers were growing. Because everyone that believed this gospel was not coming in the covenant. They believed the gospel, but they weren't coming in the covenant to bond and to build with Jesus through these tokens. That is through the spiritual tokens. But we can see that that they were immediately looking for the manifestation of God's kingdom. Now, Jesus told his apostles that it wasn't appointed for this particular time, because this particular time was the first eighth week, which is to be followed by the sixth week of darkness. But the week of the millennial reign would be the ninth Enochian week, which is yet far in the future. And of course, the apostle Peter knew that, and that's why he wrote the epistles. It was a prudent choice on the part of the apostles, that is by the witness of the Spirit, to pin this knowledge, okay, for future generations. Okay, that is us today. Okay, that we can, by reading this testimony, we can see the challenges that the first eighth week faced, as also in the second eighth week. The same challenges. Okay, those which take the knowledge to themselves and will worship. Okay, those which will honor fables. Okay, they would take the mercy or compassion of God as a form of collusion of their own doctrinal choices. An example of this is that a person, okay, was healed in a Catholic church while taking communion. Now you can see what happened here. God in his compassion healed this individual, not because of their faith, because of his compassion. Okay, and so the Catholic Church took that as an omen, okay, and regarding communion. And we can see the same thing also took place in the Baptist Church. A particular individual was healed in the Baptist Church. So the Baptists immediately took ownership of that for the purpose of extrapolating the doctrines that were surrounding, okay, this particular healing. And they tried to make a pattern out of that. They said they make a pattern out of the manifestation rather than following the record of Jesus. We follow the record of Jesus Christ. That's the true pattern. But those outside the covenant choose or elect their own patterns by scripture. And they call that pattern which they elected to represent themselves and to represent the kingdom of God. And that's a fable. And many shall turn their ears unto these fables. Because they're following the manifestation. They're not walking after the record. Okay, the record. Jesus Christ established the record. And the established record had to do with that which is government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, the gifts and callings and grace of God. Okay, now the Apostle Paul made these things known. Okay, mostly he was writing 1 Corinthians. He's talking about the operations, the administrations, and the gifts. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, he was explaining and expounding, this is what the record of Christ provided for us. He provided for us these things, which has to do with the manifestation of the Spirit is profitable to all saints. Okay, but those which are absent, the knowledge of this record, neither building upon this foundation, will pursue the fable. And they will use the fable to affront stewardship. They will say, I don't need apostles because Jesus can heal through me. Jesus can perform miracles through anybody. In one sense, that's true. Jesus can do anything that he wants to do. But in regarding the salvation of your soul, you have to work with the record which the Lord provided for us. So here the Apostle Paul is addressing these things, okay, in 2 Corinthians. Okay, so if you have notepad ready, your highlighter and your pen, okay, we get started here. So Paul sets the order here to this paradox. Now Satan built this paradox. Satan built a paradox about Christ, okay, because Satan is not afraid to quote the Bible. In fact, Satan loves the Bible, for the purpose that he can use it for his own power. He can use it with imagination. Okay, the Lord also loves the scriptures because he gave us the scriptures, but it's for the purpose of pointing to the record. Okay, so Satan used the scriptures to point to self, and God uses the scriptures to point to the stewardship, which has to do with the record of Christ. Okay, so Satan used this knowledge to build a paradox, and this took place in the Garden of Eden, and continues on today. What Satan did in the Garden of Eden escapes the carnal-minded. They don't understand and regarding the sources of all the world religions. The world's religions is based on substitutionism. It's not based upon the record of Jesus Christ. Okay, God gave Jesus Christ for our faith, but the world has elected certain other resources and used those things to represent their salvation. Now, Satan at this point is using Moses to shame the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he's using Moses because Moses, in the record which he provided Israel, was with physical violence. Okay, physical violence which would end with a cross. Okay, physical violence which would end with a cross. Now, You remember what Jesus said, the violent take it by force. Okay, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now you can reflect upon that. He's regarding the law of Moses. Okay, the law of Moses initiated a physical violence in order to establish the presence of his people in that particular estate called Israel, or was land of Canaan, now called Israel. So here the Apostle Paul, he was addressing this particular mindset. Hey, if Jesus is so glorious, now this is what he was confronting, if Jesus is so glorious and yet is so powerful, then why isn't his presence manifested within his dimension? Why is it manifested now? Where is millennial reign? We can see here that even back in this time, the first century, okay, they were looking for the millennial reign of Christ. Let's read on. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, that is, by I beseech you by this grace. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. See the word, now this is the very opposite. When he says by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, that's the opposite, but not with swords, slashing swords, and roaring revelations of Moses. That's the very opposite. Okay, the false church, the false religious system, wants an open display of God's divine power. And that's what they're working for today. And that's what they're hoping for. Whereas on the other hand, we beseech by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, not the slashing swords, okay, not the roaring chariots, the shouting armies. And then he goes on right here, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, yet that is Christ to redeem and not plundering these nations, who in presence and base among you, but I stand before you, exhibiting human frailty, not as Moses. Okay, I stand before you exhibiting human frailty. Okay, all of us are subject to the buffeting of time. For the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, okay, but being absent, as Moses went up the mount, and bold towards you, which means I'm writing this knowledge with great confidence in my calling. Okay, the Apostle Paul is addressing this discrepancy, where the gospel of Jesus Christ was now being taken to the aspiration, okay, to build a physical kingdom in this dimension. And we know that there are those which also try to do the same thing as Constantine. Okay, but he goes on, but I beseech you, that my instruction here is not with loud rebukes, but I restrain my passions as with concerning caring to nurture you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. It's like the word walk according to flesh. That means they're assessing us in this, according to their own social rank. We also, by this gospel, should be as ruling kings. So he says here that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which he's now addressing our social rank, to be less than the ruling king when we preach to you about the victories, the exodus, and the departing of Egypt. I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh, as if our eyes were leading us, and we gave ourselves permission to act out of our passions in this carnal manner as a conquering king. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not in spiritual bodies yet. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't live in the fulfillment of the aspiration of the signature, feeding the God code with vain things to find our rest. We're not entangling ourselves with the things of this world. Okay, as the Apostle Paul also warned those in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:4. We're not warring against earthly things, earthly kings, neither entangle ourselves with the social issues of this world. The social issues of this world change. It changes from one decade to another decade, from one generation to another generation. One generation is this issue, another generation is that issue. They constantly change, they morph. So Paul says, don't get snared with that. Because when the change comes, at that point in time, you have exhausted the time of your testing, okay, with these earthly things and have not prepared yourself with a heavenly goal. Your treasures have not been laid up in heaven. All your persuasion was with earthly things. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons, now here he talks weapons now, the weapons, the tokens of our priesthood and our armor is not that which is of that of Moses, where the Levites also would put on armor and go out to war. Okay, the priesthood were also joined the common people, okay, concerning conquering the land. But the weapons of warfare are not carnal, mean not earthbound or pursuit or in passion of anger, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, so here he's addressing this, and he's addressing their questions and regarding this. Why isn't your Jesus or your king ruling or conquering your enemies, says Alexander the Great? Now, this is the Corinthians. Okay, we hear a ruling Messiah in your words and your preaching in his gospel, which you're presenting to us, but we see only a bigging Messiah in your lifestyle. We feel rather ashamed of this contradiction. In other words, where's the glory of the conquering trumpet? Okay, so he says here, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The stronghold has to do with the imagination, that which Satan uses. So here, but it's mighty through God to the pulling down. So I like the word pulling down there, removing the token of Satan's nurturement and imagination as he built the Canaanite kingdom in your heart. Now he built the Canaanite kingdom in your heart, and of course Christ is building his kingdom in your heart. There's two kingdoms, that of light and darkness. Now we're pulling down the strongholds or the philosophical Jerichos. But the philosophical Jerichos is not the physical Jerichos. But as the physical Jericho was removed by the power of God, also the imagination, okay, and the philosophical Jerichos, okay, are being pulled down. But it's being pulled down by grace and truth, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Okay, so that as you continue to sow your charity, you come to full cycle. And by coming full cycle, you're complete in him. Because it redounds to the glory of God. That which God issues forth in the anointing of his grace is now received back to him in the totality of his work. That's Jesus Christ. Okay, so the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination. So use the word imagination. Of course, we talked about that concerning the aspiration principle and imagination. Okay, the prince of the power of the air, he rules sinners, okay, in their self-perceptions, the imagination. We see this in Revelation 12:9. Now Satan will be cast out of heaven. Okay, who ruled the nations? He ruled in the imagination. He ruled the nations according to the perception of himself. Satan confirmed the soul, okay, of the sinner. Christ confirms only that which is of his divine work. Okay, Christ only confirms himself. Satan only confirms himself. So casting down imaginations and every high thing. Of course, now I might hide the word every high thing because we're talking about the philosophical Jerichos, okay, that the fallen watchers built to make man an abomination to provoke God to wrath, and that is exactly what happened. Okay, part of the plot of the watchers, okay, was to remove the fear of God in the heart of man and put the fear of man in his heart, the heart of man. Okay, and by doing that, he removed his confidence in God. They removed his confidence in the covenant, which God gave. So the fallen watchers did a profound job, okay, in redirecting, you see, the aspiration of man. Instead of redirecting it within the fear of God, it directed it within his own aspiration and calling that good. Okay, and of course, we can see the fallen watchers built huge monuments, fortresses and castles and mansions. They hoarded all the things of this world and subjected man in servitude, all right, which has to do with bartering. He subjected all Adamites into a form of bartering. That means Adamites would have to be loyal to the princes which they were serving in order to receive the benefits of this bartering, the benefits, the wages of their labor. And of course, by doing that, they had absolute control, economic control. They had also philosophical control. They honored the base, and they despised the faithful. They did that in the days of Noah. They honored the base and despised the faithful. So, and here it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See the word knowledge there? Okay, the word knowledge again has to do with the form of this gospel. This gospel which we're presenting to you, okay, will be despised. So they exalted themselves against the knowledge of God, that which the Spirit uses in order to bring about regeneration, against the knowledge of God. Okay, but now, of course, Christ has given us a covenant. He has given us an ark in himself, by which now we found our victory, our faith, and his new knowledge. And his new knowledge also defines for us the boundaries of our homesteading, okay, and our spiritual lot in his kingdom. So he says here that exalts them against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought. So I have the word thought there. To the obedience of Christ. Okay, now that's what true generation does. True regeneration and renewing of the mind. The effects of the Spirit upon the soul. Now Jesus sits in the seat of your conscience and he weighs all things, whether it be good or evil. Okay, good, which has to do with the gold, silver, and precious stones, evil, wood, hay, and stubble. And the Lord being our judge, okay, is a determining factor, okay, of that which we receive and bill with and that which is rejected and despised. We are homesteading, but not homesteading in this dimension. We're homesteading, which has to do with our mansions in heaven, which Jesus also spoke about. Okay, it's concerning, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's where our true inheritance is in the Father's bosom. And then he goes on, having in a readiness. Okay, which means now having our reason sanctified. Now we're putting on the vestments of this new priesthood. And now we're also marching around these spiritual Jerichos and removing the strongholds of ignorance. Not only in ourselves, but in the world. To obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. And that's what we're doing. We're revenging all disobedience. Revenging all disobedience. Which has to do with we're establishing the knowledge of God. We're establishing the knowledge of God. We're bringing hope to the people, even as the two spies brought hope to Rahab the harlot. And by bringing this knowledge, it was a revenge against all disobedience. Okay, when your obedience is fulfilled, when you're functioning in your priesthood, okay, and as you cooperate in this covenant faith, okay, when your obedience is fulfilled. Now the Apostle Paul makes another contrast. Do we look on things after the outward appearance? You know, this is what we brought out in the beginning. That's concerning the conquering hero, Alexander the Great. Do we look on things after the outward appearance, okay, or military pomp? So or do we discern our gospel as weak because we do not boast of one's aspirations? Okay, so do we look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself, which of course would be will worship, if any man trusts himself or pursues the boasting apart from the king, okay, as an independent warrior, well, he should re-examine his position, where he got this gospel. So if any man trusts to himself, now if a soldier takes things in his own matters, in his own hand, takes matters in his own hand, okay, apart from the authority, he's considered a traitor. Okay, how much more those which take the knowledge of God, those things which got authorized into his own hands, okay, to take it into a direction which would be his own aspiration, would that also be a form of treachery? So if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him himself think this again, that as he is Christ, for he agrees to this truth about Christ, that he looks upon us as not being victorious with him. As he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For verse 8 here, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, okay, and as a steward, he says, I'm sharing with you my calling as God has assigned me to fulfill, but not to impose my will upon others. Same thing with us. Okay, we have an authority from God for the purpose of establishing this knowledge. Okay, but not for the purpose of imposing the will. Okay, you can't do that. You can't impose the will. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given to us for edification, that's the building of the soul, and not for your destruction, as the tearing down the stone buildings or conquering earthly kings as Og, the king of Bashan, or Shihon, king of the Amorites. Okay, so we're pursuing the concealed sign of God's sanctification, not as the shouting victories as Moses is the open sign. The false religious system is looking for the open sign to validate their gospel and to be their witness, whereas we continue to pursue the concealed sign, which is the quiet working of the work of regeneration in the heart. That which is the quiet working is what we are shouting in. We're rejoicing in that. So that our rejoicing will not be, okay, in that which is the power of man, but in the power of God. That it may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters in verse 9 here. Okay, are you shocked because of my position to correct your thinking? That it may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for as letters say they are weighty and powerful. Which means some profess the knowledge is good, but not the Apostle Paul. Okay, they are saying the knowledge that Paul presents is good, but it's just that we don't like him. Okay, we see the same thing today. There are those that like the knowledge, but don't like the stewardship. Okay, but if you despise the stewardship, then the knowledge doesn't profit you. Okay, because the Spirit will not work with rebellion. All right. For though I should boast somewhat more of authority, which the Lord has given to us for your edification, not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Okay. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. In verse 9, verse 10. For his letters today are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So he's bringing out here, Paul is saying, my carriage is not as the pomp of a ruler, and my words don't honor the boast of my labor as Nebuchadnezzar, as he stood over Babylon in great pride. But let such a one think of this. Think this, he says here. Consider this, you Greeks, to rethink. You have to rethink your position here. Let such a one think this, that such as we, the stewards, are in word and preaching by this anointing, in word by letters, when we are absent, such we also indeed when we are present, to lead in the anointing of the assembly, as Samuel the seer did so. And we see that also in 1 Samuel 19:20. For we dare not make ourselves of the number. That means, for we, as the apostles, now don't expend upon earthly things to increase our house, as concerning mules, sons, or daughters, as even as the Gentiles conquerors do. As you read the book of Judges, the apostle Paul did not follow the pattern of the book of Judges. Okay, even though God has appointed judges today, the judges being the stewards. Okay, but he says, we are not following that particular pattern, the judges, because that was in confirmation of Moses and to build a carnal house. Okay, and to also have a carnal priesthood, earthly priesthood. So here the apostle Paul is showing this comparison. So he's saying, how many mules do I have? How many children do I have? How many houses do I have? How much land do I own? Okay, so Paul says, all these things are not necessary in God's kingdom. Okay, because we know that God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. So why do we want to pursue these things, which is the boast of man? We dare not make ourselves of the number, as the judges we just talked about, or conquering kings, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That means this is not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God does not direct for the purpose of self-indulgence and covetousness. Okay, we're not following that which is in rhythm of that first covenant. We're following that which is in rhythm of the second covenant. Okay, but these people are not wise. The knowledge which they're presenting is absent the wisdom and power of God, because it's not giving direction, whereas the anointing will assist them for their sanctification and saving their soul. Okay, well, they're pursuing the wealth of the world, and they're using the name of Jesus for the purpose of obtaining this knowledge. But these are those which are driven. But driven by foolish religious zeal, they feel competent. That is in their imagination, even as an actor role plays a script to muse the audience. So these also wish to draw attention from those which are really ignorant of his grace. But we will not boast of things without our measure, he says in verse 13 there. So hide the word boast of things without our measure. That is to not boast or glory in words of those things which the anointing doesn't attend without our measure, which is beyond the anointing. But here's the word according again. And there's the word according in verse 13, and also word according there in verse 2. Now the word according in verse 2, is that which is according to the flesh. Now this word according here is according to that which is according to the anointing. Okay, so there's two positions and two perspectives and two kingdoms. Okay, so he goes on here, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure, that's the true scale of Jesus' holiness, the scale of Christ. According to the measure or the rule which God has distributed to us, the judges, the apostles, we, as at scale, a measure to reach even to you. But we're not conquering land, but rather here, but an invisible kingdom without boundaries. Now we can see the same thing in 1 Corinthians. In Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, he also addressed the same issue. But we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. That means we seek not to plunder others as kings do, to enrich their empires. Okay, conquering distant lands. Well, we seek to assist you in his grace and not steal your goods. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, For we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Okay, but we're not coming in chariots of iron. Not boasting of things without our measure. We're not making promises. Now, that's another thing. Okay, the false prophetic makes, they make projected promises on baseless revelations. Okay, and of course, when it's on baseless revelations, there is no accompanying sign. Okay, when I say accompanying sign, is that if a revelation is brought forth through a prophet, then a sign will accompany it as concerning its fulfillment. Now, this is exactly what they asked Jesus. Okay, and what sign is it that these things shall be? Okay, what will be the sign when these things come to pass? Okay, now, that's, if it was applicable to our Lord, it's also applicable to the prophetic movement. The prophetic movement has fallen short of this, okay, in making many proclamations, like I said, on baseless revelations, but a lot of, okay, spicing of the imagination with scriptural texts. And because of that, many are following the promise, but they were never entered in reality. Because it's a fading promise, it's a mirage, it's a fading promise. The closer you get to it, it just disappears, okay, like a mirage on a horizon. The closer you get to it, it just gets further away from you. Okay, and that's the same thing which Satan gave to Eve. Okay, Satan gave a promise to Eve, but she never entered that promise. She never entered that promise because Satan was speaking things. He was prophetically telling her, you want to be as a god, well, eat this, and you should be as God. Commit yourself to a physical token. Okay, now, if you commit yourself to this physical token, okay, then you will be as a god, knowing good and evil. Okay, and, of course, she partook of the physical token, but at that point in time, her understanding became darkened, her conscience became defiled, and they were subject to earthly things as a beast. As an animal of the earth has to forage for its food, so also Adamites now have to survive by the plowing of the soil, the sowing of seed. That's not the promises that Eve was looking to, but that was part of the deception. Satan rules the world by promises to the imagination for a better society, for a healthful society, a wealthful society, a peaceful society. Satan makes these promises. You can hear these in the lips of the politicians particularly. Okay, they're making promises which they can't keep because they're not God. So instead of directing people to the humbleness, to the covenant, okay, and to labor and to yoke themselves with prayer, okay, and the assembly, they direct the people to the aspiration. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, he says here, as though we reached not unto you. Okay, but for we are come as far to you, as far as to you also, to preach, in preaching the gospel of Christ. Okay, let's go to verse 15 here. Not boasting of things without our measure. We're not making promises of things which God hasn't revealed, drawing upon our religious zeal. And it is provoking as previous conquerors did to aspire his armies. Okay, previous conquerors inspired their armies by promises of plunder, a property and plunder. In other words, if you work with this king, he promises you land and an ox. Okay, he promises you riches if you join this king's army. And Paul says, this is not the behavior of God's kingdom. Hey, God's kingdom is based upon covenant. Hey, man's kingdom is based upon survival. Survival, which has to do with the anomalies and the nuances of time. Hey, and things change all the time. So he says, I'm not making promises on that, but I am making a promise in this. You follow through in this covenant, and the Lord is the rewarder of your faith. Not boasting of other of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, or these other conquerors, but having hope. Okay, hope which has to do with, this is the established goal, when your faith is increased. This is as rewarded with true treasures, as our souls are filled with his fruit. Okay, as you accept the leadership and the true scale of faith. And when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you. See the word we shall be enlarged by you. This has to do with a connection. A connection which means you're accepting the stewardship and you benefit the fullness of the stewardship. We should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, expanding the kingdom beyond natural barriers, okay, not with armies, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, because our sword is truth, and we spread this holy knowledge over all the earth, as sowing salt. So we preach to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in other man's line of things, not to plunder the treasures as earthly kings, not to boast in another man's line of things. But he that glories, he says here in verse 17, we all build now by the Spirit, okay, which we rejoice in, okay, because this is our trumpet of charity. The trumpet of charity is that anointing. That anointing labors with your fruit. It labors with your fruit and labors with your charity. Okay, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, they highlight the word glory there, because this is how the Spirit builds. The Spirit builds by that anointing. And he that glories, let him glory the Lord. That's coming full cycle. Now that's the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ is what you're experiencing. Because the charity that you're receiving is the charity that you're sowing. The charity that you're sowing, okay, you shall reap in due time, which has to do with the fruit will come forth. Okay, the healing begins in the soul. Okay, the healing begins in the soul. Those in a false religious system use the Bible as a bandage in order to cover the abuses which they feel, which they have endured. Okay, they're using the Bible as a bandage. But the true healing takes place through the work of regeneration. This is what we glory in. We glory in the Lord. It says it right there. We glory in the Lord. Okay, our charity will bring forth the healing which we're waiting in expectation for. For not he that commends himself is approved as an earthly king. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Okay, you see that in verse 18 there. Because this is our lot, which is approved by God to fulfill our calling, comparing our faith to Christ, as we see in verse 12. In verse 12 it says that, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, concerning the earthly kings and the wealth of conquering armies.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen.